Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report.
Welcome back to the Redemption Report podcast. Today I have a friend that I met over the last several weeks. I've actually been able to visit his church. He's a pastor in the extended Cincinnati area. So, Jamie Triscardi, thank you for joining. Did I say your name right?
You did.
Okay, yeah, good. We were just having a conversation before we went live. Like, how do we say this? So
it's a tough one.
We nailed it.
That's right, nailed it.
So, Jamie, tell me a little bit about who you are today.
Yeah, well, as you said, I'm a pastor in the Cincinnati area, so just outside of Cincinnati, about 15 minutes east. I'm married, been married for about 11 years to Rachel, and we have four kids. The ages are crazy right now. We have a 10-year-old, 8-year-old, 5-year-old, and then a 2.5-year-old. So three of them are in school, just started, and then one is in preschool. So it is a wild time.
Yeah.
But it's awesome. And you know what? I love it. We've been in Cincinnati for a while as a family. My wife grew up in the area, and I moved here at a younger age. And
Where are you originally from?
I was born in Florida, Central Florida, and then raised in Kentucky, outside Louisville.
Rocking the Dolphins hat.
I got a Dolphins hat on. That's right.
Very good. Yeah. When we're recording this, we just had lunch together and we actually have our kids above. Fortunately, the microphones don't pick up, but what's going on above us, but two and a half year olds together may present some
around.
Excitement.
So. Yeah, that's right.
So tell me a little bit about how you grew up. I mean, you said you grew up in Florida, then moved to this area when you were younger, but like, what did life look like in your household?
Yeah, it was a different kind of upbringing because my parents are both ex-military. So they met in Fort Sam Houston, Texas. My dad was from Miami. My mom lived in Los Angeles at the time. So they met there in Texas, moved back to Florida, and they were both Catholic upbringing, soon became Baptist, and truly, you know, gave their life to Christ. I have there was four of us, so three siblings, four of us, and I am the third out of four. So I have one younger brother, an older sister, and an older brother. We lived in a small house right really close to A1A, right by the beach. And it was different. It was a two-bedroom house at first.
There's how many of you?
Six total.
Okay.
No AC, man. Ex-military.
In Florida.
Wow. In Florida. But you know what? You take those things for granted now. And
yeah.
And back then, it was just a different world, and I didn't even notice. We were outside all the time in the heat. But, you know, there were a lot of benefits to that, too. I mean, I'm still very close to my siblings and my parents. They all live in the Cincinnati area now, and one of my brothers, he is very faithful and attends our church and is an awesome member there, helps lead the music. And my other siblings are... You know, they're still far away, considering they're about a half hour away, but they're still in the same city, and we're very close, all of us. And I love that, you know, and I do attribute that to kind of being close as, you know, as young kids, you know, you have to like each other eventually.
I got
to
hear you breathing a little bit more frequently. Yeah.
You know what, though? I really like the fact that... I grew up in a area that was, or I guess not area, but a family that was a little more, or less affluent, I would say. My parents being ex-military, they didn't have a college education at the time. Now they both are doctors, you know, PhDs. And I gotta say, like, that taught me a lot as a kid, especially just the value of hard work. My dad, he owned a business in Florida. It was a thing that he saw the need for. He cleaned hotel rooms. Not just hotels, but those big condos by the beach.
Oh, yeah.
And he would get those contracts. He would clean the hallways, clean the rooms. When someone would move out, he would be the one that goes in there and strips everything down and does it. And he made his own business that way. When he was doing that, he was going to school full time. And went to UCF, and then after that went to seminary, and then kept going and kept going. So that's why I grew up in Florida. But when I was young, around 11, 12 years old, we moved to Kentucky.
Okay.
And because my dad went to Southern.
Okay. Down in Louisville, yeah.
Down in Louisville area. Which is just really cool to see just that work ethic in both of my parents working very hard. And I think that teaches you something as a kid. Whether you want that lesson or not, you get it, you know? Mm-hmm. And I loved that idea. Looking back, I loved that idea that they were just never going to give up and say, oh, well, this is just our life. You know, we don't have a college education. We're, you know, we don't really have jobs. We don't have anything ex-military. You know, what are we going to do? They really worked hard and felt that calling of God on their lives and pursued it.
Yeah.
And I think it's amazing. I mean, yeah,
that's exciting to see that amount of growth, because it sounds like they accepted Christ shortly before you were born.
Really, I believe it was like around when I was 1.5 or 2 years
okay,
old.
Okay, so yeah, right after you were born. Then, you know, it's cool to see that level of growth in that short amount of time, relatively speaking, because within 10 years, they're moving to pursue seminary where so many people may say, well, later in life, I guess I'll just grow at my own pace, which we should. But to see them like, no, if God calls me to this, I'm going to pursue after that. I'm going to run after that. So,
well, yeah, what he calls us to, he's going to prepare us for and really pave that road ahead of us. Right.
Yeah. But not everybody pursues after that. Some are a little bit more like Jonah, where it's like, only unless you force me to do that. So that's a great role model early in life that you were able to see. And I would imagine, you know, with them growing in their faith and trying to do their best to teach you, you more likely heard about Jesus from an early age.
Absolutely.
When's the first time you heard the gospel and it kind of made sense? Not necessarily when you believed, but when did it finally, or kind of like, hey, this is for Jamie. Like, Jamie needs to believe.
Yeah, it was a younger age. It was around 5 or 6 years old. Okay. I accepted Christ at 6 years old, almost seven, April 7th, 1997. And I was born on April 22nd, so literally just a couple weeks before my seventh birthday.
Okay.
That's when I accepted Christ. But I mean, the gospel started to make sense early on. My parents, they lived it. They were genuine with it. They were more or less on fire for the Lord at this time.
Yeah.
And you know, part of it was just the way that they would interact with us at home. They emphasized studying the Word together, having family devotionals. Before it was cool, you know.
Yeah.
And they would sit there and they would open scripture and have, I mean, at that point I barely knew how to read. I mean, it was crazy, but they would have me read scripture out of my little, I'm assuming an NIV or something like that. And I would read it and they would, you know, help me out. And my older siblings would read and, we'd spend time talking about what that means. And I'm sure I didn't pay attention as much as I should have, but a lot of us stuck, and some of the lessons that stuck with me about the gospel were just the faithfulness of God in our lives, no matter what, no matter who we were or what we've done, God is faithful to us, even though we were unfaithful. That's something that I think people have lost today. They think that they can be worse than what God's grace can cover.
Yes. Yeah.
That's just not true. So God really revealed that truth of the gospel to me at a young age.
Why do you think that aspect stuck out to you? I mean, did you think you were so far past God saving at 6 years old?
I was a bad kid, but not that bad, right?
Yeah, why did that jump out at you?
I was a logical kid. Okay. I still am a logical person when it comes down to it, philosophical. And so when it came down to it, I used to, well, I'll just say it like this. I was obsessed with the thought of death. Like there was a beginning of life, so there is a finality to life, right? Mm-hmm. And this death that we experience, like at what point is this, what happens, mm-hmm. right? And that scared me, mm-hmm. as a child. That scared me, and maybe it was just watching too many, you know, slasher films or whatever, right? or you know, sneaking into the living room and turning on late night television. I have no clue, but I had nightmares, man, over that kind of stuff. And I remember just having reoccurring nightmares about all sorts of gruesome, dark things, which is just odd for a 6-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
Man, even when I talk about it now, it's like it scares me. It's like a little bit of a shiver up my spine. But I used to be terrified of death and what would happen after death, what happens to my parents. And then I started to hear the gospel. And then, you know, I wish I could say that immediately absolved all of those fears. But it to some degree, made it a little worse. What I mean by that is I started thinking, well, what's going to happen if people go to hell? What happens if my parents go to hell or my siblings or me? And I just became obsessed with that and terrified by that. I kind of bottled that up though for a long time.
Yeah.
You know, and I didn't really share that. I would cry and, you know, have these nightmares, and my parents would just be like, what? I remember them just getting so frustrated with me, which as a parent now I understand, right? Waking them up in the middle of the night for these things and not telling them what was going on. And eventually I spilled the beans to them. Like, I'm just terrified of what would happen to you if you die and go to hell. What, you know, first of all, what kind of 6-year-old talks like that to their parents?
So you revealed it when you were six?
I was six years old. Isn't that crazy?
Okay. Wow.
Cause I was terrified, and I remember my dad and my mother, they sat and they were very patient with me. My mother was always a little more patient. You know, I take a lot after my dad, so I can't fault him too much. But she was always a little more patient and would always, like, just listen to me. She's a biblical counselor, so it makes sense that she would be that, you know. And her personality matches. And she would listen, and my dad would listen, and they were patient, and they would go back to scripture, and they would talk about that. And it took a while. Months and months. And then finally, like I said, two weeks or so before my 7th birthday, my dad invited the pastor of our church at the time over. Now, my dad was in a volunteer role as like a children's pastor, of some capacity there. And so the pastor came over, and I think I asked every question I ever thought of for like 2 or 3 hours, just like bugging them, and it's so long ago, man. And you're so young. So it's like, for me, I can't really piece it all together.
Sure.
I remember it was April 7th, 1997. Okay. I remember that. I remember the sectional sofa in our, you know, in our little house in Florida, Central Florida. And I just remember the pastor, and he answered every single one. He was a good friend of my dad's. They're about the same age, I believe. And man, after that conversation, I was like, yeah, I want to do this. And I just felt like, one, logically it made sense, which the gospel does logically make sense. Mm-hmm. But second, that if the gospel isn't true, there's no hope for death. There's no hope for anything that happens.
Right.
And it made me feel incredible after.
Mm.
And I know it's not about how I feel, but I just remember that, like, the burden is off, right?
Yeah.
And it's just like, you know, the yoke of Christ is light. It's easy. And it's just, I love the fact that even as a 6 year old, I remember how I felt. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not a smooth road, right? We have our ups and downs for throughout sure. all of life. So I always look back at that. I'm like, no, that was a genuine time.
Yeah.
A genuine response to the gospel. And even at my worst, when I was in high school or, you know, middle and high school, and I look back and I was like, that was genuine. Yeah. God truly saved me. And, mm-hmm. and I know that I'm secure in him. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it was a really interesting way to come to Christ, but just an awesome way as well, you know?
Right, right.
Just as a kid, too.
I love how you shared that, and, you know, even 20-plus years later, you're still able to remember so many details, because it really, you know, impacted you. And I love how God allowed, you know, a six-year-old to think about such big topics so intricately and so clearly. Yeah. My story's similar in that, you know, when I was like 7 or 8, I don't have the exact date memorized, or, you know, I remember very clearly, much like you, with, you know, the specific things and where they were positioned. But I just remember laying in bed one night thinking and contemplating my eternal life's destiny. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a common thing that most 7 or 8 year olds think about. No, like, not at all. But it was like, man, this whole thing, like, if you die, much like what you were saying, it's eternal. Like, you're locked in. Like, you can't go back and, you yeah. know, restart the level, or, you know, right. redo it. And it was something where it was like, I had made a profession when I was 3, but I had, a lot of that was based on my parents' testimony of what I had done. I remembered little bits of it. I think even as an adult, I can kind of picture some of it. And I don't know how much of that is based on stories or how much I actually remember, but I was like, am I really basing my eternal life's destiny on a decision I made when I was 3 years old? And so like with you, I love how you were thinking through that, like, you know, that thought of death and the thought of eternality with that can lead you 2 different ways. It can give you more of a heart to love God and love others, or it can really mm-hmm. cause you to be spiraling in despair. And that's
right.
Whether you've believed in Jesus or not, you know, like we could talk about how, you know, hell is eternal and like it's a really bad place, like a place of suffering, and that can cause us to want to share this good news with others of Jesus Christ, or we can just be paralyzed by it. Even with knowing Christ, that doesn't necessarily always cancel out if we don't guard our minds. So
yeah,
it's cool that God has allowed that even from an early age to start that process in your life.
Well, it's the grace of God in the lives of many believers that have accepted Christ at a young age. I mean, all my siblings, they became Christians at a young age, and mm-hmm. Like I said, our lives aren't perfect. None of us are. But we can look back and see the grace of God in those moments, in that moment, mm-hmm. and know, like, this is real. And when we really think about that as believers, I think it helps us confidently approach whatever it is in front of us that, mm-hmm. that is difficult or that we're struggling with in that moment. Yeah. It's also just I guess it's the topic of hope as well, right? That helped me come to Christ. It's, I think at a young age, I couldn't articulate this at the time.
Sure.
But I was looking for hope.
Mm-hmm.
Fundamentally, I think all people are.
Mm-hmm.
I think that adults today are looking for hope in different places. In fact, there's a really good book, and I was trying to think of the author, and someone out there is going to know the author. It's called, like, The Real American Dream, and it's this, a topic of hope. And it's a historian that traces these themes of hope throughout the American history.
Okay.
And it started off with things like God, right? The hope of America was God. And, mm-hmm. and it was a very Christianized, or, you know, as we know, more of a deistic, but a Christianized country.
Right.
And they're looking for hope. in God. And then somewhere, you know, mid 20th century, it kind of shifted to more of a country. This is our country, right? Our country is our hope. In God we trust, but it's really a propaganda phrase to uphold.
Christian nationalism.
It kind of started to blur, right? now the hope of many people in America is the individual. It's ourself. And I think that's the worst kind. And I think that's where societies degrade. There's a lot of people looking for hope still. And they think, well, when I die, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be fertilizer for the grass.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, right? The circle of life, like the Lion King, right? and that's the end of life, man. And that's what a lot of people think. Well, the sad reality is that those people then look at their lives and they say, what can add value to it? And they do certain things. Maybe they do charitable things, right? To some degree. You and I can't outdo some of these charitable things. Like Bill Gates will donate billions and billions of dollars. I don't have that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Man.
I mean, maybe you do, right? I certainly don't.
Yeah.
or maybe they just, you know, feed the homeless or do these things that make them think that they're investing in the future of humanity, right? And mm-hmm. and that's their purpose. They're just a cog in this machine. They're just another piece to push the chains along of humanity. And their hope is not in anything but just the goodness of people. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, at the end of the day, it's kind of moot, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If you die and there's nothing in their worldview, right? Then what's the point?
Yeah.
But if you die and there is something and you go to hell because you didn't know the Creator and you didn't live according to Him, you didn't live according to His purposes and principles, right? Then there's a danger in that as well. And I think a lot of people, they're looking for hope and they're looking inwardly. And we need to point as Christians to the upward call of Christ.
Yeah.
And I think at 6 years old, I was thinking of hope and articulating in a different way.
Right.
But hope is what I was looking for. Mm-hmm. Hope that a lot of people today don't have. So that's why I'm always emphasizing in many of my sermons and many of my teaching the idea of evangelistically sharing that hope that we have.
Yeah.
Man, people try. They're trying to find something. They're, you know, Billy Graham used to talk about the God-shaped hole in their hearts. Mm-hmm. And they're filling it with stuff. And,
right.
And I always thought that was a really cheesy way of putting it, but a really good way, honestly.
Yeah.
Because they are trying to fill that shape. And having kids now, man, like, I get that. I get it. Because they play with those blocks, and they try and jam the circle into the triangle, and it doesn't work.
Haven't you learned? Yeah, last time you played with this, it didn't fit. It's not going to fit today.
It didn't fit. It won't fit. But you know what? Like, when they find that right hole, it fits perfectly. And I think that's what happens is people are trying to jam one thing into another, into that God-shaped size hole, and it doesn't quite fit, and they get frustrated with their lives.
Yeah.
And then when they come to Christ, if they come to Christ, man, you could just see the peace that transcends all understanding, and they just can, they know something's right.
Yeah.
You can almost touch it in the air, you know, like
right.
They just know it. And I know that sounds very sensational, but at the same time, that's the beauty of finding that peace and that hope in Jesus.
Yeah.
Is like, it all kind of makes sense.
Yeah.
And life isn't perfect.
Well, it's
but
taste,
that peace is there.
Taste and see the Lord is good. Like it's experiential. Yeah. Like it may sound a certain way, but you know, we just had lunch together and I had an idea of sharing a local Mexican establishment with you.
Right.
And, you know, you had to actually experience it to know, oh, that's what he's talking about. That's what, if I just talked about it, you'd have a picture of it. And it might sound like, okay, it was a good Mexican, sure, whatever. But then when you actually get to taste it, you know, it seemed like you enjoyed it. So
I had to know it was actually good and not just Taco Bell, you know?
Yeah. Taco Bell with a special glaze on. Yeah,
that's right. It's a little more than that.
So from 6 years on, 6 years old on to, you know, you already kind of referenced middle school, high school may have been a rough time. Was there a point in time where you, like, do you think, obviously accepted Christ and, you know, you were saved at that moment at 6 years, but was there a time where some people call it like dedicated your life or like really kind of took things seriously later in life or recommitted? Or would you say, you know, was there any type of growing pains through those first several years of knowing Christ?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that's inevitable in the life of a believer. We see it in scripture, right? We're children. We drink milk. We, you know, can't really understand the depth of spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
And over time, we mature. I experienced my first growth spurt, so to speak, in middle school.
Okay.
Physically and spiritually, I guess, but you know. But I remember a youth camp that I went to. It was M-Fuge. Hmm. And it's like they have like these Fuge camps. It's like Lifeway that puts them on. And M-Fuge was a missions-oriented Fuge camp. So you would do missions work during it as well as all the other youth group, you know, camp type things. Here's what's wild. I don't remember like the theming or anything. I just remember every Bible study group had a different city that you would pray for.
Okay.
And mine was like Vancouver. I have no idea why. I mean, you should pray for Vancouver,
yeah,
right? But
yeah.
I mean, yeah, I don't know why that one. And it was really interesting. And I remember that part, but nothing else about what they taught in it. But
it's a good takeaway to pray for Vancouver.
Yeah, hey, you should, right? I remember at that M-Fuge, like one of the last days, it's always like emotionally gripping stuff. It's a youth camp, right? That's not the point. The point is I remembered having this moment of feeling called into the ministry of some kind. At the time, I was like, man, am I supposed to be a missionary? What am I supposed to be? Like, I would, you know, the way my brain works, I want to figure it out right now and know.
Was your dad, you said you mentioned, went to seminary. Was he practicing in ministry at that point?
At that point, he was still in seminary, and he was a children's pastor at about a medium-sized church outside of Louisville.
Okay. So you had a little context for familial wise of what that might look like, that calling that you're starting to hear, but you didn't necessarily not know how it would actually look. Okay.
Yeah. I would say I had a concept, but I don't know. I kind of glorified like the idea of a missionary in the missions field, simply because I thought, hey, that would be fun. You know,
it's anything like camp, then it'll be awesome.
Yeah. I just go to Vancouver, man. Right.
That's right.
But I remember praying with my youth minister at the time, the youth pastor, for that calling into ministry. I didn't know what it looked like. And mm-hmm. honestly, I saw what my dad was doing, and I was kind of entering that age, if I can be honest, where I wanted to rebel a bit.
Mm.
And I was never good at rebelling, I guess. So my rebelliousness was like, I don't want to do church ministry. I want to do like something else, you know? I mean, I don't think my dad would have cared if I went and did some other kind of ministry, but you know, that was my rebellion at the time. And I did kind of, I don't want to say ran from it. I ignored it. I put it on the back burner for a while. I was like, you know, there's other things I could do.
And to be fair, it's not like you could just leave home at that point. It's not like,
yeah,
if God were to call you to do something today, you actually have, you know, the means and ability to say, okay, family, we're moving here as, you know, a teenager. I don't think you could leave home and be like, I'm going to the mission field.
No, and I was under 13 at the time. I was probably 12 or 13. So there's no way. But I will say, like, I feel like in my lifetime, God really had to push me into some things.
Yeah.
There was that pull, that calling, right? But there's always a push and a pull. Mm-hmm. And I feel like God pushed me in several spots. Part of it was after high school. My family moved here to Cincinnati. Well, here, you're a little outside of it, but to Cincinnati. And I remember that was my senior year of high school, middle of my senior year, like December. Mm-hmm. And our Christmas that year was weird. And I was 17 years old. And we moved here. And I didn't want to come here. And I didn't want to leave my friends. I didn't want to do anything. I was angry. And to be honest, I rebelled in a way that I didn't think was possible. I actually, I didn't apply anywhere to college. And now it's like very serious to apply early or you won't get into college at all. But, you know, this was, you know, a little while ago. My dad, when that time came around and it was summer, was like, he looked at me and I had incredibly long hair at the time, which now I'm losing it all. And he was like, you either go to military or you go to college. And he gave me that choice. And I praise the Lord for that choice. I do. Mm-hmm. I mean, at the time I did not like it. I wasn't going to cut my hair, man. So I was like,
college it is.
I was like, college it is. And I was like, this is what I said, though, because I thought I was a smart kid. I said, I'll go to college, but it's too late to go anywhere for this year. So I'll have to wait till next time. He was like, oh, no. I know someone down at Southern Seminary, and they could get you into Boyce College.
Yeah, the undergraduate program.
The undergraduate program.
Yeah.
And he called him up, and they got me in, man. And I got set up, and I had a childhood friend and my older brother as well. They both were there at Boyce College and they were roommates. And so it was like, come on, you could be our third roommate. So that's what I did, man. I moved down to Louisville, Kentucky, like a few weeks after that.
Okay.
That my dad made that call. And I went in.
Did you have to cut your hair for that school?
No, they didn't make me cut it.
Okay.
They didn't make me cut it.
I went to a very strict school where you had to have very short hair. So I didn't know if they had any type of carryover.
Yeah, they didn't make me cut it. Okay. They weren't happy when I had like pierced ears and stuff. But okay. I'm not much of a rebel, but down there, everybody thought I was a rebel. And, you know, I'm no angel, but man, like they thought I was a lot worse than I was. And I'll tell you something. I remember leaving my house up in Cincinnati and I turned to my dad as I was about to drive off and I said, I want you to know I'm not going to be a pastor like you are. And, you know, and now he gets the last laugh of it, right?
What do you do again?
Yeah, that's right. But I remember going down there. I was like, this is part of his plan. He wants me to be a pastor. That's what I thought. And I'll tell you, like, I felt that calling in middle school and high school, and I kind of ignored it, and I thought, you know, I could do other stuff, and I had interest in 1,000 different things, man. I thought about going to medical school or, you know, law or computer science. Or I was just so unfocused on whatever I wanted and ended up just not applying anywhere. You know, so finally I go down to Kentucky, Louisville, Kentucky, to go to seminary. And it was probably a month after I moved there. I thought, no, this is right.
So that's after spending 4 years of undergrad there.
No.
Oh, just for the undergraduate. Oh,
yeah. Okay. This is the undergraduate. And so, I mean, I just knew, it was right. I knew that God was calling me into the ministry.
That's a cool change in the short amount of time. Yeah.
Man, it's just like when you have those godly influences of like, you know, of course, my father, but the professors down there, the encouragement you receive from them is amazing. And I just, there was one professor in particular who is just, he's no longer teaching there, but I remember the encouragement. He was talking to me. I was a nerdy kid. And so I loved poetry and I loved books, and we would just sit in his office, and his office was located like directly underneath my dorm, one level down, which was very interesting. And so I would come down and, you know, in the morning, and I'd have some coffee or whatever and just talk with him about books and what we're reading and stuff like that. And he invested in me a little bit that first year. And I just feel like it was such an encouragement to see a professor and a pastor. He was a pastor as well. Just invest in me as a kid with like this long black hair and just, you know, all I wanted to do was be a rock star, man. You know, I have my guitars all in my dorm room, and he just, he invested in me, and that helped, you know, that mentorship, I would say, helped a lot. Other professors though were great. Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember first days of classes, they would always say like, you know, why are you here? Basically, you know, who are you? You know, what's your name and why are you here?
Okay.
So you'd say it, and all these guys, it's funny. All these guys would go around and they would say, yeah, my name is blah, 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 and I'm here because I'm going to be a senior pastor one day. And man, every guy in the entire class would say that, which is really interesting, right? And then it came to me and I was like, hey, you know, my name's Jamie and I'm here because my dad made me.
You want the truth? Yeah.
Here's a funny thing, man. Here's what, those guys that said all that, like, most of them are not in ministry.
Yeah.
And this guy is. And it's like, what is God thinking? You know, those are guys who desired it and really like went after it like hardcore. But I think God calls us to different things, and they're serving the Lord in other capacities. I know it. Mm-hmm. And they're godly men. But God calls us to certain things in certain ways. And I think that's, I mean, it is remarkable to see how God relentlessly pursued me in that, right? Mm-hmm. It reminds me of the 23rd Psalm, where at the end it talks about that. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it sounds so like kind of passive, right? Oh, it's going to follow me like a dog on the leash. No, like that verb is actually like pursuit. Mm. It's pursuing you. It's leading you're goodness, sometimes you're running from it. Okay. You know?
Yeah.
And David, when he writes this, is, I'm kind of reading into it a little bit here, but I think he might be thinking of, you know, Saul when he's attacking him and chasing him in the wilderness, right? That pursuit of that. And he's saying, you know, this man pursued me in this way, but God's loving kindness, his mercy is, that's pursuing me.
Right.
And I think that's a really beautiful picture of what God did in my life. Mm-hmm. And of course, Jonah is another figure that many of us relate to, but just that pursuit of God, just never letting you escape that calling.
Right.
And as much as sometimes you want to.
Yeah.
But God is good in that way. And his grace is just overwhelming at times.
Well, that ties in, it sounds like, with the beginning of your story with, you know, being afraid of like, if you could, you know, lose your salvation or like that you were going to suffer in hell and like how God, his payment through Jesus on the cross, like pays for that sin and he redeems you and holds on to you. Like he continues to pursue after you, even after that, like just continue to, that love doesn't just wane or, you know, let go. But I think it's cool you talking about your calling, because when you look at it, we don't always know what the end of the story is going to look like. There are some people that they go to school or they, you know, grow up and I'm going to be a lawyer, a doctor, a pastor, even like they know from the outset and, you know, God continues to bless in that path and that's what they become. But I think it's important for all of us to, if we're going to be actively seeking after God, we also realize that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His will is beyond our understanding. He reveals certain elements to us, but like to not be so locked into, well, this is what I'm going to do. Like, this is what I believe God's leading me to do. And so I'm going to pursue after it. Like you're talking about the guys in your class and things. But to hold, I love the imagery of holding something with an open hand. Like,
that's right.
You know, I don't, as soon as I wrap my fingers around it, then it becomes something I possess. But if it's something I'm just holding with that open hand, it's something I'm entrusted with, something that can be easily taken away. But for the time it's in there, I'm keeping it safe, or I'm pursuing after that. And, you know, if we think that we have God figured out, or like, oh, this is what I have to do, then it, when that doesn't happen, if it doesn't happen, then it becomes so frustrating and so demoralizing, because either our God didn't come through for us, or we failed and we messed it up. And it can be so easy to get stuck in that. Like, you know, the reason I'm not what I thought God wanted me to be is either my fault or his fault. And either of those are terrible places to live, because then there's blame being thrown around. And I think I've heard that expectations are planned resentments. Like, you are planning to be upset or frustrated. And so
yeah,
I think
that's right.
That's a good reminder to, whenever God calls you to do something, pursue after it. It's not like, oh, God's going to change his mind and we're not going to pursue, but pursue after that, but also be willing to continue following him, not just, you know, well, I followed, and so I'm just going to continue on no matter what, mm-hmm. even if he tells me to turn aside another place. Like,
yeah,
it's a good thing Abraham on the top of the mountain, you know, diverted from his course of killing his son, where he's like, God told me to sacrifice, I'm going to do it. Even if an angel of the Lord stops me, I'm still going to do it. So good to keep that flexible. In the time that you've known Christ, you know, majority of your life, but, you know, been actively following him, what would you say has been one of the most challenging aspects of following him? Because obviously it's not always simple or easy. We're told in scripture to take up our cross, like to consider what's ahead. But what would you say has been a challenging aspect of following Christ?
I think probably the most challenging for me was just myself, you know, just my own personality clashes with a lot of what it means to be dependable or dependent on Christ.
Okay.
I think that a lot of my personality is doing it yourself. Mm. There's a lot of egotism in that, right? Thinking that you could do better than even God. So I think even now as a pastor, I have to evade that kind of temptation.
Mm-hmm.
To be completely transparent, to make plans and to kind of see the business school theology side of, you know, that side of the church is something that's very hard for me, but for many pastors. And I like to make plans. I like to sketch things out to kind of, man, like, give me an organizational flow chart and I can follow it, you know, mm-hmm. and I can do this and that. But I want to make those plans. I want to make those, I want to cast that vision that I think is best and that strategy that I think is best. What's hard is to rely on God for those things. So I know that's kind of like a bit of a cop out because it's more of a recent, but I would say like that's plagued me throughout my entire Christian life. Mm-hmm. I've had plans. Man, like you said, I wasn't holding my hand out with I wasn't holding an open hand out to God. I was really trying to say, these are going to be my plans. You can, mm-hmm. you can help me along, God. You could follow what I'm going to do.
Around.
Yeah. But I'm going to hold on to these.
Yeah.
Man, it just did not work. And I'll tell you, like, I'm glad they didn't. I don't know where I would be if I went to, you know, medical school or law school or whatever I would do. Or if I was just a loser that worked at, you know, a retail store my whole life and didn't go to college and just didn't do anything with his life and mm-hmm. lived in my parents' basement right now, right? I mean, we don't know what it would look like. And here's the thing, God, it sounds so arrogant, but God has really called me to something. Mm-hmm. And I've seen amazing things happen in the ministry around me, and it's not because of me.
Yeah.
'Cause half of the time, it's, you know, I guess this is going out there, so it's not just between me and you, but half of the time, I don't know what I'm doing. Man, like, you can go to school, you can go to seminary, you could, you know, you could go as far as you could go, and you will never, ever learn everything there is to know about ministry. And I think that's one, that's the most intriguing part about it. But second, it's the most humbling part about it as well. Like, God's got to do it, or mm-hmm. or we're doomed in ministry. When I was in college, I had a lot of plans too, and there was a time where I thought I would like lead music, or you know, play in a band, a Christian band. I don't know. I played a lot of music and stuff, and man, I had plans. It just never panned out.
Yeah.
Well, you know. You hear people talk about that, right? When God opens a door, he closes another. It's kind of like that. He was just closing a bunch of doors.
Yeah.
And you know, I kind of hate that phrase, but at the same time, it works. You know, we understand what it's intending. There's no coincidences in the kingdom, and God has led me down. So I think my biggest struggle has been me, mm-hmm. my personality, my own ego in the way, my own just incessant planning and trying to strategize and figure out what is the best way to do something. I wish, even now, I wish I could spend more time in the year, the calendar year at the church, not doing those things. It is hard. It's hard to balance that for me. Mm-hmm. To look at it and say, okay, there is some benefit to it, but is that really the main role of a pastor? Mm-hmm. You know, and I would say, no, it's a word, it's prayer. Like those are the main, like we see that, right?
Yeah,
that's what the apostles say in Acts 6.
You want to separate yourselves to do that. Yeah.
Yeah. But oftentimes it's easier to fall back on our own actual doing, right?
Yeah. Or when I don't do this, then it won't get done. Like,
yeah.
Or it has to be done my way or else it won't get done the right way.
Man, that's like, I know that sounds like such a weak, like, struggle, because no. So many people have like these big struggles, right? They struggle with this, they struggle with that. But mine is, I think my struggle is really a dependency issue.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I'd rather just do things myself than depend on God to do them. And I think that's, when you look at it like that, that's a very serious thing.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm not saying it in a way to just say,
no,
like,
I hear what you're saying, because I think, I mean, it goes back to pride. It goes back to like what every other sin kind of has its roots in, but like that desire to do it yourself, and then a lack of trust in God often, mm-hmm. where it's like, you know, am I going to actually trust God that he's going to do what he says, or that I can trust him to have these outcomes, or do I have to step in and control it? And so, no, I don't see it as a passive struggle or something weak, because, I mean, it's definitely something that if we're all honest, we all want to control. And if you weren't following Christ, I would imagine that burden would, like, you'd still be doing the same thing but it wouldn't be a struggle, because we're often encouraged by outside influences in the world to be a self-starter, to be a self-made man.
That's
and
right.
If you're not doing it, you know, someone else will, or, you know, you're not trying hard enough, and it's all about us and building our own kingdom. And yet Jesus comes along and says, hey, I want to do this for you. Like, trust me, give that, mm-hmm. cast your burdens on me. Why are you carrying that all on your own?
That's right.
Yeah, I think I appreciate your honesty and being real about that, because it can be so easy to just hold on to. And even my righteousness is built in my good deeds that are done. And we can lose sight of, you know, I'm right there with you. I can lose sight of how, like, Is this a work that Christ has done, or is this a work that Timmy's doing?
That's
and
right.
And so I appreciate that.
Well, and you know, here's where it gets complicated, right? Especially in the ministry. And maybe this is a warning for everybody to, you know, mind this around your pastors. There's an expectation of the congregation sometimes to that the pastor has to have some type of answer and strategy for everything in the mm-hmm. church. And I would say, let's look at scripture. And I mentioned Acts 6. Let's just look, mm-hmm. let's think about that for a second. Like, they were, you know, accused of neglecting the Hellenists, right? Of the feeding.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think it was intentional. I don't think it was something that the apostles were like, no, we're not feeding these people. No.
Right.
I think it was just they were organizational mess. All of a sudden, a small group of people is thousands large.
Say when Christ ascended, there's thought to be maybe 500 believers at the time or so.
Thousands now.
Yeah.
Thousands of
Pentecost and comes growing. 3,000 in one day.
And growing. The Lord's adding to their number day by day, right?
Yeah.
And just, I think they were organizational mess. These are a bunch of people who are fishermen and stuff. I mean, the main leaders are people who, they didn't know how to lead these
3 years max training.
Yeah. And they didn't go to seminary. Yeah. They didn't read the Jim Collins business books, you know? They didn't do all that stuff, man. They didn't know anything about organizational leadership. So I think they had growing pains there. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a lesson for us. Like, pastors should not be expected to know everything about how to strategize and figure it out. And like, oh, well, we need... I mean, just think about a normal church. I mean, you have the greeters ministry, right? When people come in and you greet them and stuff. I'm just going to say this. Like, it's great to have dedicated people for that. But if the church was a real loving church, do you really need that?
No. Everyone would be jumping over each other to do
it. Man, yeah. Everybody wants to greet someone else, right? Yeah. And so I'm just like going down the line of all these ministries. I'm thinking... Why in the world, like, why do we complicate it?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's an expectation of the people that we have these, this level of excellence is what a lot of people say. We have to have a level of excellence in our churches. Man, the church in Jerusalem would have failed that. Antioch would have failed that. Mm-hmm. I mean, all mm-hmm. these churches that started off in the New Testament and Acts would have failed this, these gauges and leveling. They didn't have proper signage, man, in their church buildings. You know mm-hmm. that, right? I mean, that's a big thing nowadays.
It seems like to get harder and harder as time goes on because, like, you know, not only do you have these certain expectations within the four walls, and you have the website, and then you have
mm-hmm.
your online presence. Like, are you pushing your message out audio or are you doing it video?
Yeah.
Which platforms are you putting on? And then all the social media stuff that goes, and then like the kids, like, are your kids protected? Or do they have the sign in sheet and the stickers mm-hmm. that print off? And, you know, you can, you know, if to your point, if the pastor is responsible for all of that, you know, when does it give him time to shepherd, you know? And some pastors, we talked about this, we had dinner several weeks ago, but, if a pastor's just spending majority of his week working on sermon prep, when is he with his people? When is he actually mm-hmm. shepherding, you know, providing care for
That's
his
right.
congregation? And so, yeah, I think it can be very difficult, more difficult than what people can realize. If a pastor truly wants to do a good job at his calling, to manage his time well and to care for his people well, because
yeah.
there are a lot of wolves out there that just, you know, are collecting a paycheck. It's more
That's
of
right.
a job than a calling. And I think they, you know, give a lot of pastors that are trying to love their people well in their community and lead by relying on God, give them a tougher job to do, because it's easy to put, you know, time and effort into a worship service or into
That's
right. a building or a web. Like, those can all eat up a lot of time, but that could be fun. But it's not as fun to sit across from someone who's going through marital problems or, you know, addiction or things,
yeah.
you know, and actually walk through and guide. So,
yeah, well, and you know, some of those things aren't always fun, but I will say, like, it's what you're called to.
Yeah.
And I mean, I think a lot of organic ministry can be done in a way that doesn't feel like a chore.
Mm-hmm.
In the church, it's easy to be the pastor that's so exhausted after Sunday mornings that, I mean, I don't know about some pastors out there, but we
just got done wearing 30 hats.
Yeah. You're done wearing 30 hats. I always go long. So it's 12:15 or 12:20 after, and you know, we start at 10:30. So it's a mm-hmm. longer service.
Yeah.
And you want to go home and you just want to take a nap or something. Right. And, it's easy to just get away from people, but you know, like Rachel and I feel like almost every Sunday, there's a few exceptions here and there when like we have to go to like a family event or something like that, but almost every Sunday, even you know, this past Sunday, we have people from the church over. It's mm-hmm. just we figure out what we don't have a plan. We don't have something in the crock pot. We go back and we're like, yeah, let's order some from Wingstop or, yeah. you know, pizza, you yeah. know, and just yeah. order some online enough for the kids. They can go play out in the yard and we could just hang out. And I think the organic nature of that is so valuable. Like, no plan involved, no mm-hmm. strategy, no next step that we have to pursue. It's just we're friends because we share this bond in Christ, and our kids are playing and we're talking and we're joking, and it's good conversation about things. It's not, you know, it's not always just about the Bible or about mm-hmm, Christ or mm-hmm. about church. I mean, sometimes it's about sports or a movie that we watched or whatever.
Yeah.
But that's what true fellowship is, and yeah. I love doing that stuff. And we do that often. I mean, yeah. you know, just organic, natural get-togethers with
it's like taking more of a Mary posture than a Martha posture, where yeah. Martha was so worried about how everything was set up. And yeah, it's good to have people that are thinking through logistics, and
yeah.
you know, especially if you're more type A or whatever, like that type of environment yeah. of like, we'll plan it when it happened. Like, what? No, we can't. We got to have it all planned. It's good that some things are planned, but you know, when you have someone over, if you're so worried about,
yeah,
or even just to get to the point of having someone, well, I haven't done all these other things, so I can't love people. Or if I have them over, then I'm so focused on everything else that you forget there's people in your home and you want to do life. So
that's right.
That's definitely a good role and perspective to take on.
Well, and you can't do that when you're so worried about the strategy and about mm-hmm. the details and about how to plan it out. Organic doesn't happen when you're just sitting there building the trellis all the time and never caring for the vine, you know?
Yeah.
And that's really what I look at is, my role as a pastor is to help facilitate what God's doing in the lives mm-hmm. of his people. Right. I mean, I preach the word, I, you know, pray for his people, mm-hmm. The people that he entrusts to me. But ultimately, like, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't do what God does. Mm-hmm. I can't grow the church. I can't make enough strategies in this world for our church to boom and bust at the seams. Now, there are churches that can do that, can manufacture some type of spiritualism, mm-hmm. right? You know, convictions and, you know, reading the word kind of prevent me from that.
Yeah.
But it's just, there is that dimension of let's do what we are supposed to do as pastors, mm-hmm. as a minister of his word here, and that is facilitating the growth in the lives of the people. And we like to formalize it like, oh, let's have, here's a discipleship pipeline that you must go through. Sometimes it just takes one-on-one with people.
Yeah.
And sometimes it takes people in the church mentoring other people in the church. Imagine that. Just mm-hmm. a Titus 2 situation, right? The whole
pastor
way.
Doesn't have to do all the that pastor himself. Doesn't
isn't that shocking? Yeah. Pastor doesn't have to do it. It's the membership and the pastors are there just helping, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that is exactly what we see in Ephesians 4, right? Mm-hmm. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry.
Right.
So
I think I heard it said a while back. There's talk about or a podcast that someone was talking about what it means that most people view pastors, and even a lot of pastors view themselves as professional Christians, mm-hmm. that they, you know, have all these roles and responsibilities to do righteousness, you know, because of their occupation.
Yeah.
And, you know, oh, well, you're a professional, so you have a different level of expectation. There are pastoral qualifications that, you know, biblically should be followed.
True.
But those qualifications, if you look at them, like, every believer should be, you know, pursuing after those. It's not like, well, only pastors should do these things. And I think, you know, I was really impacted several years ago when I read the Master Plan of Evangelism, where the author talks about how Jesus, you know, when he left, there was only, like we have said, maybe 500 of those. There was about 40 that had been sent out, and about, he had the 12 and then mm-hmm. the 3 and the 1, you know, different levels of, but really those 12 went and trained other people.
That's right.
And, you know, you think Jesus, you know, best on every level of all these different categories, best teacher, best, you know, motivator, best healer, you know, all these things. And yet he left with such a small church size when he ascended into heaven. And it really has put the focus on that discipleship piece that you're referring to, where it's not just a curriculum. It's not just a 6-week thing after you get saved, that a class you go through, which is what I had learned growing up, that was what discipleship was. But
it's you life
constantly
on life.
Need to be having mentorship people pour That's into right. your life, and you need to be pouring that out onto, like, you don't want to just be an overflowing cup that isn't flowing out into something else. We just need to be channeling that grace that comes through other people onto other people. And when I've started to see that, it's made it a lot more rich. And, you know, it's difficult to find an environment where people kind of buy into that, because That's so right. often it's, oh, well, the leadership needs to take care of that. That's not my responsibility. Or the leadership wants to do all this stuff and doesn't enable their people to do it. So having that good balance. But I think that's definitely awesome. Even as you're talking, you know, you're mentoring me and just thinking through different things that I'm excited to see how God plays that out and taking it, whether it be my online group that I lead. And, you know, we're about to go through a discipleship course. We just had a lady in our group who had been attending for a year and a half, and she accepted Christ.
That's awesome.
And so my wife and I were able to lead her to the Lord over Zoom after one of our group meetings this past April. And then, you know, from there, we're going through a course that hopefully everyone will be able to study on their own, but then come back together. But I realize it's not just a book. It's not just like, hey, read this book and you'll figure it out. It has to be that life on life, intentional, weekly, you know, even checkups throughout the week. Like, otherwise, you know, it can be so isolating. And that when we're on our own, we're susceptible to any type of danger that's out there.
Oh, absolutely. So, yeah. And let me say this as well. Like, there's a level of uncomfortability at first when it comes to that life on life. But at some point, I don't know when, and I don't think anyone can really predict it, but at some point, you just become so comfortable with these other people, where it's like, you are, it's more than just a friendship. You could spend hours with them. You could spend, they could come over anytime. They're the type of people, this is when you know that true discipleship is happening between people and true fellowship is happening, when you don't have to clean your house all the time for these people, right? You don't have to worry about what they think. Yeah. It's just like, eh, okay, they're fine.
They might help you with it.
They might help you with it. And we have quite a few people at the church where, you know, we have most of the church members. We wouldn't worry about cleaning up, you know, maybe if it's like, you know, we're not going to leave.
Depends on the mess you're talking about.
Yeah, we're not going to leave out like dirty dishes or dirty diapers, right? But you know, we're not worried or obsessed about it. And there's no mopping of the floors, let's say that, right? That's a different level, you know. But we're just comfortable with people.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're comfortable with people, you can be accountable to people and just really talk to each other openly about our struggles, the struggles that you're having, and about the goodness of God in those struggles too. So many conversations that my wife Rachel and I have with people in the church and outside of the church too happen because we're just very comfortable talking with them. in our home, at restaurants, at their homes. You know, we could just get together and be with them, as I think is intended, as we see in Acts. Right, they're house by house every day. Each house by house, they're teaching. Yeah. And I just think every day they're doing that, every day. And and if we put that into a program in the church, it would be way too much, right? Instead, you know, we like to do twice a week, Sundays and Wednesdays, and that's it. But every day is what they would do, spending time together.
It goes to what you value and what's important. And so often it's become more about programs and just about, you know, what does this church offer versus, you know, what people are actively seeing because they're benefiting personally from it and driving it themselves, as opposed to, well, what does this church offer for me?
That's right.
Yeah. Well, and with your story, if someone listening to this, you were to pass one big takeaway from it or something you want to leave them with, what would that be?
It's all about hope in Christ. Man, we're looking for hope, and that's the only place. Christ is the only place we can find true hope. Everything else fails us. Everything else in the world will fail you at one point or another. Whether you know it or not, Christ is the only thing that will fulfill. I think people are looking, man. I think people all around this world are looking for something that gives them purpose, that fulfills their life, their true calling in life. And it's found in Christ. And I can't stress that enough, because my heart breaks for the people that think their calling is to be even good things, nurses and teachers and, and whatever it is. They think that is their calling. Oh, this is my calling in life. No, your calling is to glorify Christ. And you can fulfill that calling while doing this other stuff that you love, which is praise the Lord. We need godly nurses and teachers, but there is hope and fulfillment and purpose in Jesus. And I just, that's what drove me when I was 6 years old to come to Christ. That's what drives me now, is that hope. I hope that all people really find that hope.
Yeah. No, that's great. Well said. If someone was in the greater Cincinnati area and was interested in visiting your church or hearing more, what information would you want to share with them? We'll put some of it up on screen.
Yeah. They can visit our website at tvcnewtown.com. It's the Village Church in Newtown, so it's just east of Cincinnati. So I'd love for them to visit. They can reach out if they want to get a little more comfortable with it. And, you know, it's a good church. It's loving people and a lot of organic growth happening.
Yeah. Yeah. You said churches. What, almost 200 years or
yeah, 100? It is. It's been in Newtown since 1841, but it's been in existence since the late 1700s, 1790 something.
Wow.
So yeah, it's been around for a while, but
there was a revitalization, kind of like a, you know, kind of replant in a way.
Yeah. Yeah. We've changed the name. We've changed our polity. So we've switched to elders, and constitution has changed. We're changing ministry focuses. I mean, it's a lot of
trying to be biblical.
Things. Trying to be biblical in a lot of things, you know, and it's not to knock against the church in the past either.
Sure.
I think we have to continually get that checkup, kind of like we do physically, right? Mm-hmm. Every year we go to a doctor for a physical, and they check us and they see, you know, what's wrong. And, man, it's the same thing with a church. Sometimes we need that physical, and just to say, okay, we're kind of going this way. Let's correct it.
Yeah.
And sometimes if that hasn't happened in a while, you have to really revitalize or replant. We count ourselves as a revitalization. We just recently changed the name last May. So, okay. But we did a lot of changes prior to that as well.
Sure.
Just because, of the presence in that community. That's all nuanced, right?
Yeah.
But the Lord's working.
Yeah.
And the Lord's doing some awesome stuff in the Newtown area.
Yeah.
And
that's your immediate mission field, so that's where you have to adjust to. And no, I appreciate you taking the time to come down here to share your story, and then even taking time to kind of talk through some of those, you know, issues and things that we can think and pray about, and
yeah,
just trying to grow and become more like Christ. So thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you. It was awesome.
Today's episode spoke much about the importance of discipleship. Jamie's journey benefited much from the intentionality of not only his parents, but also his childhood pastor and professor in college, who took time to listen to his questions and point him to truth. Romans 10:14-15 says, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." I trust that the discussion on today's episode encourages you to not only have beautiful feet yourself, but also be actively working to ensure others have beautiful feet by spreading the good news of the gospel with the world. We've reached the end of episode 37. Please leave a comment on YouTube and some feedback on the show's podcast page before moving on to the next thing in your day. Visit twareproductions.com for any questions you may have or feedback you'd like to share with me directly. We'll see you next week on Redemption Report.